I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried.
He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead.
And is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. This morning, as we continue our series on the Creed, I want you to ask yourself a question. What is it that binds us together as a community? What is it that holds us together? You take a look at different communities, and they can be organized around all sorts of different things. Sometimes communities get organized around particular personalities or around particular leaders. You can see Paul writing to the church in Corinth and warning them against this kind of a mentality. Some people said, oh, I follow Paul, or some people said, I follow Apollos. And Paul said, that's not what binds you together. We don't believe that this church is bound together by personalities or allegiance to particular personalities. Sometimes communities are bound together by preferences, you know? I like this style of music, or I like that style of preaching, or I like fill in the blank. You know what? A community is only going to stay strong if it's bound together by the right things. If it's bound together by weak things, if it's bound together simply by personality, if it's bound together simply by preferences, then when pressure arises, that community is going to disintegrate. And that's what you see happen to churches, unfortunately, all the time. We as Christians believe that what binds us together is something bigger than any one of us. What binds us together is our convictions about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We believe a set of ideas, a set of truths that have been held by the church for 2,000 years. And those convictions, those truths have held the church together in the face of pressing, painful persecution. Those truths have held the church together in countries where there has been doubt, where there have been efforts to wipe out the church. And it's going to be our convictions. It's going to be the level to which we bind our hearts and minds to those convictions will be the level to which we're able to be held together as the people of God. That's why we're looking at what we would say are the base level foundational truths of the Christian faith conveyed to us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as we've been moving through this creed, which dates back to the earliest days of Christianity, we've been seeing the truths that are capable and powerful enough to bind us together. We've seen what it means to say we believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What it means to believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, who rose again from the dead. And this morning, we're going to continue this series looking at what does it mean to say that Jesus ascended into heaven? What does that mean for us? I want to encourage you to speak these words out loud with me, would you? He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is what we believe about Jesus Christ, and it is critical to our faith. This morning, we confess these words in the Creed. I wanted to just look briefly at a text of Scripture that gives us kind of a biblical anchor for these convictions, and it comes to us in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, pull out your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. We're going to take a look at kind of the biblical roots of this as we launch into unpacking this doctrine. Jesus has been raised from the dead, as we saw last week, and now we read about what happens next. Jesus is gathering his disciples together, Acts 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This morning, as we look at the basic doctrine of Christ's ascension into heaven and the promise of his return, we're going to see this. We can experience supernatural peace because we have an eternal advocate. Would you say that with me? We can experience supernatural peace because we have an eternal advocate. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to thank you for your word. God, it's so sobering. God, in a world that sends a lot of different messages to us, that offers us a lot of different ways to live, God, we come to these truths and they tell us what is ultimate. And what is true and ultimate, Lord Jesus, is that you're going to return one day. And in the meantime, we thank you that we can trust that you are our advocate in heaven. Lord, let us anchor our hearts in the hope of your return and receive the peace that comes from knowing that you are our eternal advocate. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we can have peace here and now because we have an eternal advocate. There are a few things that we confess in this doctrine that we just spoke together. I want to look at four different aspects of our confession this morning. And as we look at these, we're actually going to be looking at one biblical author. The Apostle John was someone who walked closely with Jesus. And it's fascinating because when you look in the New Testament, John actually wrote in three different biblical genres. He wrote epistles, that is, he wrote three different letters to the churches. He wrote one of the Gospels. And John also wrote something that is unique in the New Testament, the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse, which is a vision of what is eternal and also a glimpse of what is at the end of days. And John wrote in these different ways and reveals to us something about the nature and theology of who Jesus is. And so we're going to look and trace in different aspects of John's writings the doctrines that are contained here in the confession that we just made this morning. So four different things. First of all, the first thing that we see when we confess that he ascended into heaven is that Jesus intercedes for us. Think about this for a second. The man who walked Judea's dusty streets stands before the Father's throne. That's amazing. The resurrected Jesus Christ, the man who walked in Judea, God raised him from the dead. And now he is before the throne of God. He is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John speaks about this. John is writing to them and he's talking to them about living lives of righteousness and walking in the light. And in 1 John 2, 1, John writes this. He says, "My little children, I am writing to these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." Everyone say, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many of you know it's good news this morning that we have an advocate? There's someone who stands before the Father's throne for us here and now, and his name is Jesus Christ. You ever hear the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Right? It's good to know the right people. It's good to have an insider. Guess what? We have the ultimate insider. Before the throne of God above, the Son of God stands there, and he's there on our behalf. That's good news for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons it's good news for us this morning is because the Son of God who stands before the Father's throne is there to help us as people who sin. I don't know about you, I look in the mirror, I sit down at times and I examine my own heart, and I'm confronted with the reality of my own sin. And my sin is real, and my sin needs forgiveness, and I need to be cleansed from my sin. Listen, this morning, before the throne of God stands the Lamb of God, whose blood washes away our sin. That's good news, isn't it? In fact, John, who declares for us doctrinally here in 1 John 2, 1, John declares for us doctrinally that we have an advocate, that Jesus is our advocate. Well, John, towards the end of his life, was exiled from his church in Ephesus. He was on the Isle of Patmos. And as he was on that island and seeking the Lord on a Sunday morning, John tells us of a vision that he has. and he's lifted up into heaven, and John gets to see with his eyes what he professes doctrinally, theologically here. He gets to actually see the advocate. He gets to see Jesus before the throne of God. And when you look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we're not going to have time to go there and unpack it this morning, but when you look there, you see this incredible scene described. You see the God of glory, the God of majesty, the God who is holy, holy, holy. He's enthroned, and he's surrounded by the saints. He's surrounded by angels, and they're worshiping him, and they're bowing down before him, and they're declaring that he is worthy. And in this moment of worship, this drama begins to unfold. And the basic issue is there anybody who's worthy to unlock God's purposes for human history? And as John is standing there, and the question is asked, is there anybody who's worthy to unlock God's purposes for history? Someone answers and says, there's no one found who's worthy. And John, in light of God's holiness, realizes the utter bankruptcy of humanity. And John begins to weep. And an angel looks at him and he says, don't worry. You don't have to worry, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to unlock God's purposes for history. How many of you know it's good to know that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy this morning? Jesus is the Lion. Jesus is the one who fights on our behalf. And the story continues, the scene unfolds. And as they say, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will come and he will take care of this for us. You wait, and there's this anticipation. You're wondering, what kind of lion is this going to be, right? Like you expect, like Aslan, right? This big roaring lion with a great mane. But we wait and we see, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes forward, and it's a lamb. John says it's a lamb that looks as though it was slain and yet lives. Revelation uses figurative language to convey spiritual truth to us. And this is the truth that's conveyed when we hear that Jesus is our advocate, that he is the lamb who was slain and yet lives. This is the truth that's conveyed, that the blood of Jesus is always before us and before the throne of God. That the Father always looks at us in light of the sacrifice of his Son. And because the Son has sacrificed his life, because he's shed his blood, our sin does not have to keep us from coming before the throne of God above. Is that good news this morning? Our sin can be cleansed, our guilt can be washed away, and we can stand before the very throne of God. And that same blood does more than that. Just as the Son of God stands before the throne, by the blood of the Lamb, we have been made sons and daughters of the King. So we don't just enter in as worshipers, we do. We enter in as the adopted sons and daughters of God. And Jesus, the great Son, stands before his Father's throne, and he speaks on our behalf before the Father. I want you to hear something, that in Jesus Christ, God is for us. Say that with me. God is for us. If you are a Christian this morning, you can say with confidence, God is for me. Jesus is for me. He stands before the Father's throne to open the way for me to enter in. That's good news this morning. When we say that Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended there so that he could be our advocate, so that his blood would always be a witness before the throne of God, that we have been forgiven and cleansed of our sins, that we have been made sons and daughters of God, and that the Son speaks on our behalf. Second thing that we see, second aspect of this doctrine, is that Jesus sends. Jesus' ascension does not mean his absence. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and in John's gospel, John shares probably one of the most extensive overviews of what took place in Jesus' final hours with his disciples. And in John 14 through 17, John describes what was going on. He describes what was in the heart and in the mind of Jesus as he was preparing to depart from his disciples. And there's this point where Jesus is speaking with the disciples, and he's told them that he's going to have to leave. And Jesus realizes that they are going to be grieved as a result of this. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16 and verse 6. He says, "Because I have said these things, you said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Everyone say, "I will send." Here we see Jesus giving this incredible promise. He says, "Because I ascend to heaven, because I leave you and go away, I will be able to send back the Holy Spirit." On the basis of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus, now enthroned in heaven, sends back to us the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're told that this is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Jesus came to make it possible for us to be united into the very life of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist talks about it. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John, who was preparing the way for Jesus, John says, "I baptize you with water, but after me is coming one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire," right? And in fact, John is drawing on the hopes and priming the hopes of the people of Israel that had been already announced earlier. If you go back through the prophetic literature, you read places like Joel chapter 2 where the Lord says, "In the latter days, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh." Or you go to places like Jeremiah where the Lord says, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and he'll whisper and teach you and show you which way to go." This great promise that the Holy Spirit will be poured out not just on one person or some special priest, but that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all the people of God. And this is the promise that Jesus says is given to us, that he's going to send his Holy Spirit. When we confess, "I believe that Jesus ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father Almighty," we're confessing that Jesus didn't just leave us behind. He left us with his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended on the church. That's good news. Because in the Holy Spirit, we've been given supernatural power. We believe that the church is not just a collection of do-gooders. Isn't that good news? Because we wouldn't be that good at it if that's all we were. We're more than just a collection of do-gooders who try to marshal our efforts to do nice things in the world. We believe that there is a supernatural life of God that lives in this place that can bring healing to people's lives. Supernatural healing to people's lives. We believe that the Holy Spirit's active and that Holy Spirit can bring supernatural deliverance to people's lives. There's a power that resides in the church. And that power allows for supernatural ministry. It allows for us to proclaim the gospel with conviction in a way that brings transformation to people's hearts and lives. You know, I dare say there are people who are sitting in this room this morning, and you could tell a story. And the story would go something like this. I was living my life. I was doing my thing. I wasn't maybe the worst guy in the world. I might not have been the best guy in the world. But at a certain point, someone spoke the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't say exactly why, but as I listened to that, suddenly I believed. And my life has not been the same since. Anybody here who can give that message this morning? Amen? I think we have a few people who can probably give that message this morning. Why? Because the message of the gospel is not just a clever story that we've invented. It's a proclamation that's given in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings transformation to people's lives. Finally, the Holy Spirit ministers the very presence of Jesus into this place. Jesus is here. He's real. And if you know Jesus, you know the reality of his presence. And you know there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than those times when you open God's word. Maybe it's early morning and you're reading the word of God and you sense the reality of Jesus' presence. Anybody have that experience? And in those moments, you're like, "Oh, this is good." This is what it's all about, to be in the presence of Christ. Why does that happen? That can happen because Jesus ascended to heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit to earth. Jesus said he wanted to do it. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 4:10. Paul writes about Jesus and he says, the same one who descended, that is Jesus, has now ascended above all the heavens and now fills all things. How does he fill all things? He fills all things because of the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, do you feel lonely? This morning, do you feel isolated? This morning, do you feel like you are alone in your struggles? Listen, in Christ, someone's been sent to be with you. There's a helper who is with you even now. In the moments when you feel the most isolated, the moments when you feel like you are the most alone, the moments when you feel the most misunderstood, in those very moments, through Jesus Christ, you have the very presence of Jesus with you, even then. He's with you and he walks with you and he'll bring comfort to your heart and your lives. Why? Because Jesus ascended. Because Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended. Jesus prepares. Jesus went to heaven before us so that we can follow after him. Jesus went to heaven before us so that we can follow after him. Anybody as a kid or maybe as an adult, you enjoy getting ready for guests or getting ready for visitors? It can be stressful sometimes, can't it? Especially if it's like, you know, you haven't had time and suddenly it's like the last minute and you're getting everything ready and you know these people are coming over and so you're throwing everything into the closets, right? Those closets where you say to people, don't open that door. There's a lion behind that door. Don't go in there, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? You're getting ready. I was a kid who I loved when our family would have people come in from out of town. Because I was a pastor's kid, we traveled, we lived in a lot of different places. So we lived in Canada and New Jersey and Delaware and Chicago, and all my extended family was from Texas. And so we would periodically during the summers, we'd have family that would come in, and that was one of the greatest joys for me growing up, was spending time with those people. And I was also a person who, if level five was like good enough to get it ready, I always wanted to do level 10. Because I always figured anything worth doing is worth overdoing. Does that surprise anybody? Yeah, that's how I was. Only the problem was I would always wait till like a week beforehand, and I would have this amazing idea. Like one time my uncle was coming in, and so I decided he was going to be staying in my bedroom, and so I decided to rip out the carpet and refinish my dresser in the few days we had before he came. And I actually ended up getting it done, and actually we also repapered the entire wall. That was kind of my way of getting things ready. Well, Jesus, in the same section of the Gospels, Jesus is as we said, he's preparing to leave the disciples, right? He's given this great promise of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also reveals to his disciples that he's doing more than just leaving them, that he's going to do something for them. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Everyone say, "I will come." "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus isn't just preparing a guest room for us. In fact, the language that Jesus uses here would have been familiar to the first century audience as the language of betrothal. In Israel, their wedding stuff worked similar to ours, but there were some differences. So for instance, when a couple was going to be married, they would first walk through a period of betrothal. And betrothal was similar to being engaged for us, only for them it was much more serious. There was actually like a contract involved. And so you would be betrothed, and the two families would kind of exchange gifts, and there'd be vows that were given, and you're betrothed, only you're not yet married. And after the period of after they were first betrothed, when all that had taken place, then the man would go back to his father's home. The soon-to-be wife, the bride-to-be, would stay with her parents. The man would go to his father's home. And in those days, you didn't just like move off and buy your own land and build your own home. Families would live, extended families would live together. And so typically, the son would leave his wife-to-be, his bride-to-be, and he would go back to his father's home, and he would put an addition on his dad's place. He would build a place. He would build a place for his bride so that he and his wife could live in this place together and could have their own family together and enjoy the joy of marriage together. And once that was finished, typically within a year, he would go back and the whole family would go back and he'd go back to his wife's house to pick up his wife. And the two of them would then go from being betrothed to being married, and they'd have a great wedding celebration and there would be a great feast. And then they would go together back to that place that he had prepared for them. That's the language that Jesus is using here. Jesus is saying, I'm not just going to prepare a guest room for you. Jesus says, one day I'm going to come back. In the meantime, I'm getting something ready. I'm getting your eternal home ready. How many know if Jesus is getting it ready for us, it's going to be a good thing? Amen. The Son of God is preparing something that's good for us. It's better than we can imagine. And one day he's going to come back for his bride. And guess what? After that, there's going to be no goodbyes. It doesn't take very long of living in this world to realize that the things of this world really don't satisfy us in an ultimate sense, do they? You ever, you know, you've been looking forward to something, and then you get to do it, and you're like, well, that was nice, but there's something left over. There's an ache. There's a hope for something else, for something more. Some of that can be maybe our sinful, you know, desires. But some of that, let me just tell you, it's part and parcel of being a person living in this world. As long as we live in this world, especially as people who love Jesus, we're not going to find full satisfaction in this world. This last week, I was at our denominational gathering down in Memphis and was away from my family for a little bit. And I got to tell you, there are times when I have to travel and do different things. But when I come home and I walk in the door, it feels really good. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been away from family. The dog comes up. How you doing? See your wife, see your kids. Feels really good. But friends, even those experiences are not ultimate. The reason that this world doesn't feel like home is because this world is not our home. We're called to live for something greater. We're called to live for eternity. And the promise that we're given is that though we might experience that ache or that lack of things that we have here in this life, that one day Jesus is going to return, and that in the meantime, he is preparing a place for us. Last thing we want to see is that Jesus presides. Jesus presides. We see that he is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We read that Jesus will judge each human soul and issue an eternal verdict. Final section in reading from one of John's books is the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. John describes how history is going to culminate. And he says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." People don't like to talk about this. In fact, many people would like to soft pedal it and pretend it doesn't exist. I'll never forget being on a trip one time, and it was a group of seminary students. It was while I was in seminary, and there were also some other older folks he was probably my age now that I look back on it right now, who are with us. And I remember listening to this guy who was a pastor. He was speaking, and as he was talking, he clearly came from a more like a mainline kind of liberal denomination. I just remember him saying, "Man, where did the Christian church ever get this idea of hell?" I mean, he said it was invented in the Middle Ages. Where did they come up with this crazy idea? And I just remember listening to this guy and say, like, I don't know, maybe right here? You know, the truth is that the person who speaks the most about the doctrine of eternal punishment is Jesus himself. And when we confess that Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, we're simply confessing about Jesus what he says about himself, that one day he will bring a day of judgment. I hope that you, like me, want to see as many people as possible brought into the kingdom of God. Amen? I pray that the doors of grace throw the gates of heaven as wide as they can be opened up. But Scripture does tell us that there will be a division of the house, and that every person who's ever drawn breath on this firmament will either be living with God in heaven for eternity, or will be separated from him in a place called hell. And what we read about in Revelation is this division that takes place. And there's a judgment. And the judgment is, first of all, a judgment of destiny. You know, where are you going to go? What's your destination? Where are you headed? And it's one of those two places. Included in this final day of judgment, especially when we take into account all of what Scripture has to say, is a judgment of deeds. Because it's not only going to be a judgment of whether you go to heaven or hell, but the Scriptures make it really clear that God is also going to judge us, his own people. That we, the people of God, will also come under the judgment of Jesus Christ. If you read the parables of Jesus, just for instance, it becomes very clear that while we all might, through faith, be saved and brought into the kingdom of God, we will not all have the same experience of God's eternal purposes in the new heavens and the new earth. That God's going to give rewards based on how we perform here and now in this world. And so this judgment that takes place is not simply going to be whether you're in heaven or you're not. It's also going to be a judgment of us. And so it should bring a sobering reality to us as Christians when we think that God is in some way, I can't explain exactly how this is going to work, but it's clear from Scripture that it will, that God will in some way assign us a role to play in the new heavens and the new earth based on how we've lived here in this world here and now. Have we been faithful? Have we sacrificed? Have we been worldly, or have we sought to be holy? Have we lived for temporal pleasures, or have we forestalled those temporal things for the greater things? Have we run in such a way as to get the prize, like Paul says? Have we been someone who's indulged the flesh, or have we been someone who's beat it into submission, as Paul talks about boxing? He says, I train as someone who wants to receive the prize of life. So this judgment that we are promised in Scripture, again, this is critical. This is not just a judgment of whether we're in heaven or we're sent to hell. It's also a judgment for those of us who have lived. And we're going to have to face Jesus, and we're going to give an account. And he's going to ask us, what did you do with what I've given you? Read the parable of the talents if you want to know what that might look like. So these are the things we confess, that Jesus is our advocate, that Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell among us. That Jesus has ascended into heaven, and that Jesus is providing for us, and finally that Jesus is presiding and will preside over judgment. How does this connect with our lives? I'm going to move through these fairly briefly. First of all, we can all take a deep breath, and we can rest in the assurance of Jesus' love. I mean, that's good news today. I just got done talking about the call to press, right? The call to persevere. I talked about the call to sacrifice, the call to live for what is eternal. And I'm going to talk about that some more in just a second. And that is important. But that's all premised on an understanding of what is the foundation for all those things. And it's this, that Jesus loves us and gave his life for us. and that in faith, God is for us. Say that with me. God is for us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If his blood speaks our absolution, then the enemy cannot speak our condemnation. We can rest in that. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we need to think about is our perspective. We should constantly renew our eternal perspective. Last week I talked about our old flesh, our old sin nature, and I talked about horror movies. You know how the monster is always kind of coming back again, right? If you want to see a real horror movie, a real life horror movie, go to YouTube and type in texting while driving. Have you ever watched any of those videos? Seen any of those things? Maybe a public service announcement? It's terrifying. It's terrifying what can happen with just a few moments of distracted driving, right? And maybe someone else, someone in this room has done it, you know? Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've just had a moment of like you're driving along and the phone kind of dings and you can't help. You look down, you want to see what's said. And maybe you don't reach down and start texting with both hands, but maybe you pick it up and you say, "Hey Siri, blah, blah, blah," you know, speak back into the phone and then put it down. Maybe you've had one of those moments where you've been driving and you've been kind of doing, maybe it's the radio or something else, a little distracted, and suddenly you look up and you realize you've swerved into the other lane. You pull back and you just, whew, man, thank God no one else was there. It can be deadly to get distracted. We live in a world of distractions. If you want to keep focused, if you want to stay on the path, if you want to stay on the road that leads to life, you gotta have an eternal perspective. You gotta live as someone who understands that this world is temporary. You might have heard the phrase, you know, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. I just gotta be honest with you. I don't think that's possible. I really don't. I think if you're genuinely a person who's genuinely focused on the reality of eternity, then that's going to affect you here and now with every single step you take. If you really believe what the Bible has to say about eternity, if you really have reckoned with the fact that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to give an account for your actions and the way you've lived your life, I think if you've got crystal clear focus on that, then you're going to be making all the right decisions here and now. Because your eyes are focused on what will last. Your eyes are focused on what matters most. And you're going to live in light of that truth. That truth that Jesus, the Jesus who has ascended, one day he's going to come again. If you've been washed by his blood, if you've been filled with his Holy Spirit, that's good news, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we do thank you for the good news, Lord, of your gospel. Lord, we are sobered by the reality that you will come again, that we will give an account. But Lord, we're just so grateful today. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough to come and die for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, the language that you use in Scripture, it makes it so clear that you are anticipating the day when we live with you forever. And that's just amazing. We thank you for that. Help us to rest in that. Thank you that you are our high priest who sees us in our weaknesses and you still love us. Lord Jesus, help us in knowledge of that to turn from sin, Lord, to turn from temporary things, to live for what matters most, to live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.